For our first scripture reading, we turn to Luke chapter 19, the Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, the 11th verse. Let's speak to God very briefly, please, once more. Father, we thank you tonight that you are indeed a merciful God. And in view of that coming day when we all who know you shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account by word of mouth, face to face, for our lives and for our service as your people. When we think of the solemn possibility of having our works burned up, speak to our hearts, challenge us, and save us from loss in that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, or a pound apiece, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The word occupy in the 13th verse, while we're here, I would like to tell you this, that in the Greek text from which this word comes, it is translated by the word trade ye. The word means to busy oneself with, or to do business with this. And what this nobleman here, who is going into a far country, does before he leaves, he's going to go away to receive a kingdom and to return to reign. And in his absence, he gave these people certain abilities. He gave them a 1 pound apiece and said, now I want you to take these things and do business with these, and when I come back, we're going to have a little accounting, and you'll have to give an account to me of what you did with the things with which I entrusted you. Now, Romans chapter 14, please. Romans, the 14th chapter. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 6th verse. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, neither he who waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let every man be very, very careful how he builds upon that foundation that I laid. For other foundation can no man lay than that which I laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, evident, open to sight, and plain. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it was. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon that foundation that I laid at Corinth, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire or through the fire. Chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I don't know anything against myself. Yet, that doesn't mean that I am justified, because he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then, if a man has any praise coming, it shall come from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this tabernacle, referring to the tent, the body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up by immortality. Now he who has wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done through the body, according to the yet done, whether it be good or good for nothing. What a wonderful source of encouragement. The full assurance based upon the authority of the God-breathed Scripture that we shall never stand before God and be judged for our sins. For our sins were judged in the death in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross as the Lamb of God that bears the sin of the world. The Scripture makes it so emphatically clear that those of us who have received the Lord Jesus, who have entered in by the door, will never be condemned. In John 3:18, the Word says emphatically, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes on him is not condemned. That's clear enough. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believe him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall never come into judgment, but has already passed from death unto life. And then that beauteous passage in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. What a promise. Neither is any man able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Nobody can take them away from my Father. And the beautiful picture so often mentioned in preaching, that the place of security and protection and eternal safety given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are firmly in the hand of the Son of God, and the Son of God, with us down in the middle of His hand, is firmly in the hand of God Almighty Himself. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful peace this gives and assures that it is indeed well with our soul. But with reference or regard to the life that you and I live as believers and a service for God, we must give an account. We read that in Romans 14:12, that we must give an account to God. In 14:10, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is doubtful that there's any subject in the Word of God around which so much confusion is found than that concerning the judgment program of God. But while we need to learn from the authority of a God-breathed Scripture that the judgment program of God is orderly, perfectly, and well-planned, whether it be the judgment of the great white throne or the judgment of the nations or the judgment seat of Christ, these are distinctly different judgments. We need to learn, first of all, that the judgment seat of Christ is not the same thing as the judgment of the great white throne. Emphatically, no saved person will be at the judgment of the great white throne, and no unsaved person will be at the judgment seat of Christ. There are four things, in my judgment, that we must be knowledgeable regarding the judgments of God if we are to understand the judgment program of God. When we find a judgment in the Word of God, first of all, we must know who are those who are being judged. Secondly, we need to know when will this judgment take place. And thirdly, we need to know the purpose of this judgment. And then the last one, we need to know and to understand the basis of this judgment. We'll see a little later on, and I'll tell you about it now in case I forget it, that when it comes to the judgment of the great white throne, and when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it is very interesting to notice that the basis of the judgments in both places is according to works. Now, this proves that the salvation and the damnation of the individual, one at the judgment of the great white throne and the other at the judgment seat of Christ, was determined in this life here, dependent upon whether they entered in through the door or did not. The reason the judgments both are based upon the works, they shall be judged according to their work, because at both the judgment of the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ, this place is the reward and this place is the degree of punishment. Here people are there because they were lost, because they died that way. Here people are here because they entered in through the door and are saved. But in both places we read very clearly, they shall be judged according to their works. Now, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, what the Scriptures will show us tonight is this, that there is definitely a time coming, apparently, as far as I can tell, immediately following the rapture on which we spoke this morning, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are living and remaining shall be caught up together with Him in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe immediately following that, this judgment here shall take place somewhere in space, when all of God's redeemed people shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when it comes to who is being judged there, the question is settled by the simple observation that in every passage in the New Testament referring to the judgment seat of Christ, the words are distinctly addressed to believers and to believers only. Now, that's a very uncomplicated way to find out who is going to be there. You see, there is no such thing as a general resurrection, at which time all people shall be raised from the dead. At that time, all people shall be judged. If your good works outweigh the bad, you'll be a goat, you'll be on the right hand. And if your bad works outweigh the good, you'll be on the left, and you'll be called a sheep on the right hand and goat on the left. Now, that comes from a misunderstanding of the judgment of the nation. But the judgment of the nation has nothing to do with this judgment. The judgment of the nation has nothing to do with the judgment of the great of the seat of Christ. Now, we need to remember this, that just as I said a moment ago, there will be no unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no believers at the judgment of the great white throne. They are there because they died unsaved. People here at this judgment are there because they died having trusted Christ, or they were caught up without dying when Jesus came to the air to receive his own, to be with himself. Now, when will this judgment take place? The time. I think the scriptures will make it clear to us, and I'll give you a reference or two. One of the last passages and one of the last promises we have in the Word of God from the risen Lord himself is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And listen to these words, and aren't they beautiful words? Listen. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And so it's perfectly apparent that this judgment takes place when the Lord comes to receive his people to be with himself. He says, "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me." You remember that wonderful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy shortly before history tells us in tradition that he died a martyr's death. Writing to his child Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not only to me, but also unto all of them who love his appearing." And so Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, is associated with the appearing of the Son of God. And so it takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we read a while ago, and Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "Seeing that you do not really understand the motives of the fellow believers, and seeing that you are not competent to judge one another, you're not competent even to judge yourself," he says, "and I don't know anything against myself. So far as I know, my motivation for serving the Lord is perfect, and the way I do things I do is exactly according to the Scripture. But that doesn't mean that I am right in what I'm doing, because it is not you that judge me, it is not I that judge myself, but it is the Lord that judges me." And so it is the Lord himself. And he says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." The only place, the only safe place to judge your works is at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not safe to try to judge them here in this life, because we are not competent to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is, and he shall judge, as we shall see just in a few moments. He shall judge with a perfect judgment in his divine omniscience, in those all-seeing eyes as a flame of fire examining our works before the judgment seat of Christ. Then we are going to be judged according to what we did, but it's going to be according to the way the Lord Jesus saw it. And he will know what we did and why we did it, and he also knows how we did it, and he knows what was in our hearts while we were doing it. So then, in Romans 14:12, when it comes to the purpose of the judgment, it says this: "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, I don't know about you, brother and sister, but that to me is a very solemn thought. Every one of us shall give an account to God. In the Gospels, on one occasion, There was a steward that had been accused through his master or lord, as the Gospels call him, of mishandling the funds that belonged to his master. He was a steward because he was in charge of handling things that belonged to another man. That's what a steward is. And when he heard about him mishandling the things that had been entrusted to him for his stewardship, he said to him, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward." Now that word there, "give an account," is the very same word that means an account mouth to mouth, face to face. It means, I will stand. I believe this. I believe this in fear and trembling, and yet with absolute confidence that it's going to be well. Everything's going to be all right because it's the Lord Jesus who is going to judge me, and I'm going to have to give him an account face to face by word of mouth, and he is going to have a little chat with me. He may ask me some questions and want to know why you did this and why you did that and why didn't you do this, and it'll be all right. And one thing I have, by the way of comfort, I somehow or another feel assured it'll be a sort of a private interview. I can't find it in my heart to believe that the Lord Jesus would expose me to my brothers and sisters. I'll tell you, if I thought he was in that day, and I'm going to stand before him, and my life is going to go before him like a motion picture, and my life and all this awful sin in my heart and my failure as a believer and all my miserable, lousy service to God is going to be exposed to your gaze. I'll tell you, if there's any place I could get to hide from the judgment seat of Christ, I'd hide from there as quick as I would the judgment of the great white throne. I don't believe it's going to be exposed. And I have this confidence that whatever is confessed and put away will be forgiven. Whatever is forgiven will be forgotten and will not be brought against us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And remember this, that in the Bible, a steward is one who has been trusted with management of something that belongs to another. And it's just like this, beloved. Whenever you and I were saved, the Lord Jesus committed to our care certain things, for a better word. It says this in the Word of God, that each one of us have been given a gift. In 1 Peter 4:10, listen, as each one of you has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And listen to this. We are stewards in 1 Corinthians 4:1 of the mysteries of God. And in the Bible, mysteries relating to the truths of God are not things that cannot be understood or cannot be known, but they are things unknown up to a point where they were revealed at a particular time for a particular purpose. You know, even the Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:17 that a stewardship of the gospel had been committed unto him. You remember the Lord of the man that went away into a far country to receive a kingdom in return, and he gave his servants a pound apiece, and he said, "Now, I want you to take this pound I'm giving you. I want you to do business with it. I want you to invest it. I want you to trade with it. I want you to work with it and see how much increase you can make with it. And when I come back, I want to talk to you, and you'll have to give an account." This, beloved, is a picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Whenever the Son of God saved us, I believe that every member of the body of Christ was given a gift. Many of us never learned what our gift is. And all of us, I believe, were given a gift when we were saved. It is the principle of the bestowal of these gifts that you have an enabling, a spiritual enabling, as a member of the body of Christ. You have a spiritual enabling, a talent, a gift, a God-given spiritual ability that you use to build me up and to help me. We are to build up one another. The Word of God makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 4 that the principle of the New Testament church is that every member participating concept, the local assembly of God's people, is supposed to build itself up by that which every member of the body contributes. Now, there may come a time when you need a special preacher or a specially gifted man. But if he becomes a fixture and the church can't function without him, he becomes a curse. and it keeps you from ever coming close to what a New Testament church is supposed to be. The Word of God teaches emphatically and distinctly that eventually the Word of God intends, it's the desire of the Lord Jesus, that the local assembly should be able to function on its own without being dependent upon outside help. Now, we should never get so big-headed or so stuck on ourselves that we get to the place we don't need anybody to help us. We got all the preachers we need. That's not the point. But the point is simply this, that the church should become eventually self-sustaining. The word is indigenous, so often used by preachers. It means that gifts raised up in the local church. Each member of the body functioning according to the gift the Lord gave under the control of the Spirit of God builds up the other members. And the body, listen very distinctly, builds itself up in love. Builds itself up. And spiritual maturity is the objective. Now, every one of us has a gift. Have you ever wondered what your gift is? Have you ever thought about that, my brother? You have a gift. Did you know that? You distinctly have one. Have you ever wondered what it is? Have you ever tried doing anything to find out what your gift might be? And this is what the Word of God teaches. Now, the Lord Jesus gives us these gifts. If He gave me the gift of an evangelist, He said, "Now, Worth, I'm not giving you this gift as a toy to play with. This is a serious business. You take this gift and invest it for me. See how many sinners you can get saved with it. And I'm going to have to give an account to Him in that day." And if He gives you the word of teaching or the gift of teaching, you're going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus as to whether you use your gift to build up the saints in the local church. And these things the Lord Jesus gave to us, and He went away. Where? Well, He's coming back to receive a kingdom. And while He's gone, He says, "You take these gifts. You take these spiritual enablers I have given you and trade them with them. Occupy. Do business with them. I want you to trade with them. And when I come back," every one of us here tonight as Christians are going to have a face-to-face talk with the Lord Jesus and give an account of how we handle that which the Son of God committed to our trust. And that is very simply the biblical concept of stewardship. A steward in the Bible is simply someone who manages that which belongs to another. And all of these gifts are from the risen head. Paul said in the same passage in Corinthians, "What hast thou that thou hast not received?" And when you learn this, and you hear a brother get up and preach, who may have a gift superior to yours, and people love to hear him better than they love to hear you, you haven't got anything to be envious about. What does that preacher have except what he has received? He couldn't open his mouth if the Lord Jesus hadn't given him a gift. He is just as absolutely shut up and dependent upon that gift as you are upon the gift you've got. When I learned that, it cured me forever of being envious to men who can preach better than I can. And it ought to cure us all of that. All of us don't have the same gift. But in the coming day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to the Lord Jesus, we're going to learn here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That the basis of that judgment is going to be mainly on how we employ that gift that the Lord gave us. Now, look in this passage here, and we read these words in verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man be very careful." That's the force of the words, "take heed how he builds upon that foundation." Read sometime at your leisure Acts chapter 18, where Paul came to the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel there, reasoning with the Jews, persuading them that Jesus was Messiah. And some of them believed and some didn't, as always is the case. Now we read that he stayed there for 18 months teaching these believers, and he laid the foundation. Now, what was the foundation that he laid? He tells you here, "I laid the only foundation that can be laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ." And you see, we need to remember this, beloved brothers and sisters, that the New Testament doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ All the teaching we have on it is within the context of the local church. It is a local church at Corinth is the basis and foundation for the teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. I have laid the only true foundation that can be laid. Now, let every man be very careful how he builds thereupon. And I want to tell you something. In 1942 or so, when Lester Wilson came here, and over there in a warehouse began to preach the gospel, and people were saved. He had another campaign, and another campaign. Lester Wilson laid the foundation for Ireland Street Chapel, for this assembly that gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for our salvation. Many people were saved. And what we need to remember that Lester laid the foundation for this church. You are a part of it now. Everybody that came after him, Brother Smith, Brother Bomberger, others, every preacher that ever preached on this platform, every local brother that's ever given a word of exhortation or edification or teaching, everyone who made any contribution whatever to the building up of this church was building upon the foundation that Lester Wilson laid. Now the word is be very, very, very careful how you build upon that foundation, because we're going to have to give an account of what we built into that church upon the foundation that he laid. Now notice in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now it's very easy to see that there are two kinds of material that you might build in a local church. It is called gold, silver, and precious stones. When it speaks of the fire, every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice these words, for the fire shall try it according to what sort it was. Now, I'll tell you, in this world of hurry up and let's do something, even if it's wrong, we've got to get something done, has absolutely no authority from the Word of God. To say, let's get something done, let's do something if it's wrong, has no authority from the Scriptures. Because we are going to be judged on the basis of how much we did, but the way we did it. Every man's work shall be judged according to what sort it was. It's quality of our work. It's the quality. Isn't that a sobering thought? When I think of the times I've been here, starting way back, oh, I don't know. Sermons I've preached many a time, and all, as far as I know, the only reason I was over here preaching was because Deborah G. called me and got in behind me and pushed me and prodded me because I didn't want to preach as bad as he wanted me to. But God blessed anyway, and I'm going to leave it all with the Lord Jesus. All I know is when I get all bound up about motivation of why I do what I do, I always wind up saying, Lord, I'm not quite sure, but one thing I do know, if you had not saved me, I wouldn't be here preaching tonight. So it's your fault. You started. I didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. So I get a great deal of comfort from that. Now notice, beloved, every man's work, look in verse 13, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it was. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the same word made manifest. Wherever you find the word manifest in the New Testament, it means plain, open to sight. And you see, I'll tell you the thing that really sobers me up when I realize what a serious thing it is to build upon Lester's foundation is in that day when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be seen. My works are going to be seen. Every sermon I preach, every little contribution I might by the grace of God have made to this local church over the years, he's going to bring it out in the light so plain, and I am going to be seen. My preaching is going to be seen. Motives and everything is behind it. Not like I hope it looked. Not like I hope you thought it looked. But it's going to be exactly how it looked to the Lord Jesus when I preached it. I'll tell you, that's serious. Every man's work shall be made manifest, open to sight, plain. Plain. I tell you right now, there's nothing to be afraid of at the judgment seat of Christ, but I tell you this, there ain't nowhere to hide. I shall see Him face to face. What a wonderful prospect. But I'll tell you, I have to have a talk with Him. I'm a great one at visualizing what's going to take place, and I can think of a lot of things I hope He doesn't ask me. Can you think of anything you hope He doesn't ask you about what you've done, what you haven't done? I'd just as soon go right on into heaven without having to go there if you don't know the truth of it. Every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. Now, we want to look at a verse or two in chapter 4, but we want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 again for a moment before we do. Now, notice over here we read a while ago, the apostle says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to Him, not accepted of Him. The objective of the Christian life is not to be accepted of God. We're already accepted. We can never be any more accepted than we are the day we trust Him. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, and we are complete in Him. And the correct rendering is, whether absent or whether present, we labor, so we might be pleasing to Him. We want to please the Lord. And the motive, my friend, is not the terror of the Lord. Down in verse where it talks about the fear of the Lord, therefore knowing the terror, in the Authorized Version, the word should be the fear. A fear, that's in verse 11. Therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. But the terror of the Lord is not the motive for our Christian service. Beloved, oh precious brother and sister, the motive of our Christian service is in verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. Not the fear of God. It's the love of Christ that compels us to serve. Because we thus judge that since one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, that they who now live through His death might live unto not to themselves, but unto Him who died for them and arose again. Now, in verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or good for nothing. I was interested to notice in the Greek text, I have one of those interlinear Bibles that has the English Authorized King James Version in the margin, and then it has the text here in the Greek, and it's all jumbled up. I like to try it. It's sort of like a crossword puzzle, but it's very fascinating. But I notice this verse here says, in the original text, according to what he had done, whether it be good or worthless. And the word bad here is not in the sense of evil, but no good. Absolutely good for nothing, not even for garbage nor trash. Isn't that something? To think that I might serve the Lord, think that I might build upon Brother Wilson's foundation, a lot of trash and garbage that's good for nothing? Well, how do you do that? Well, there's so many different ways. A young man might get the preacher's itch, and he might have a natural gift of gab and go on a ego trip. And some of God's people don't know the difference between a gift and a gift of gab, and they compliment him when they ought not to say anything. His head gets so big he can't get a washtub around it. So he goes on an ego trip. Another man might be in a position of authority, and that builds him up, gives him a sense of importance. You see, mainly, as you look in 1 Corinthians 3 again, please, where we read a moment ago that every man's work shall be judged of what sort it is, and we learn there that the basic foundation of our works, the judgment of them, will be, first of all, I believe, the motivation behind our works. First of all, there are the motives. Secondly, whether what we did was done with the right motive, and then did we do it according to the Scriptures? what the Scriptures teach. Now, listen. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whenever I see these things, I think of all the things that I've done so wasted, so useless. It says there, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do everything you do for the glory of God. Anybody here done that? Well, I'm just raising my hand because I want to see if you would. I jerk mine down right quick. I don't know how very few things I've ever really done for the glory of God. You see, what hurts me is truth. What hurts me is the truth. I remember years ago when some of the brave brethren were holding out against television because they could see the far-reaching effects of that pernicious boob tube, that idiot box that's probably stolen more of our time than any other single piece of furniture in our house. I remember when Lester Wilson was asked a question at the Blue Ridge Conference many years ago in the afternoon Bible study. They were talking about television. Somebody brought up the question whether Christians would have a television or not. Well, Lester said, I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. I have never in my life met a Christian who bought a television set after praying and deciding and remembering what the book says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I don't ever know a Christian, never met a Christian who after praying went and bought a television for the glory of God. Did you buy yours for the glory of God? You didn't. You just like me, you got one because you like to watch football games and you like to do this, you like to watch. But you see, all we can do is be honest. And when I come to the Word of God and just talk to each other, I say, oh, Lord, you wounded me. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, we need to be wounded to be saved from loss at the judgment seat of Christ. The underlying criteria, the foundational proof, and the test and the trying of our works will be what motivated us to do what we did. To do what we did. And secondly, then there comes the scripturalness of it. That is, whether we did what we did according to the instructions in the Word of God. Now, the thing about it is, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, in the New American Standard Bible, listen to this one. Now, this will get our attention. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. If anyone competes as an athlete, if he wins, he won't get the prize if he broke all the rules while he was running. Well, what does that mean? It means, beloved, that there are rules and regulations in the New Testament governing what we do and the way it's supposed to be done. But then I ask you this, beloved, how can I obey the rules if I don't know what the rules are? And how can I know what the rules are if I don't study my Bible? I tell you, it's a very sobering thing, isn't it? You know, turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. Regulations, rules, and then faithfulness. Look here in 1 Corinthians 4. Moreover, in verse 2, now look at it. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The writer of the Proverbs, said, most every man will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Amen. If you don't believe it, you crank him up and get him talking about himself. But a faithful man, who can find? In other words, as scarce as hen's teeth, faithful men and women. I heard a man say one time in the church there are three kinds of people. Now, I'm not sure that I agree with him or not, but he said, any church, you'll find shirkers, jerkers, and workers. You'll find people that are shirking every responsibility that the Lord brings to their attention. If you tell them, would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? Would you like to serve the church or the Lord in this capacity? You say, oh, I don't have a gift for that. Well, maybe it's something, don't take a gift, just takes a little willingness to do something. And so there are shirkers, always shirking responsibility. And they are benchwomen. And that's all they ever become. Then there are jerkers. And jerkers are those in the church who hear a sermon, they get stirred up, and they go running to the brethren and say, "Give me something to do, give me something to do." After a while, they cool off and say, go right back to where they were before. They're the jerkers. Then thank God they're the workers. And they're those steadfast people that you can count upon. Faithful people who can find. You know, when I read this section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to call something to your attention, beloved brothers and sisters, that in the local church, such as the one that meets at Ireland Street, whatever you do in the way of service, whatever capacity you serve in, teaching Sunday school, whether you serve as an elder, or whether you preach or teach, or whatever you do, whether you help in the nursery or teach Sunday school, whatever you do is going to be subjected to three different judgments. And all three in this passage. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, "But with me it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or of any man's judgment." In other words, he says, it's no big deal. It doesn't concern me one bit if you judge me. And so he says, it's no great thing that I should be judged of you. And then he says, yea, I don't even judge my own self. That's the second kind of judgment your works are subjected to. And then there's a third one. Down there in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And then he thanks God in the latter part of verse 4, it is the Lord that judges me. Now, what the apostle is saying here, don't be too occupied with judging what you're doing, your own little bit of service. The only safe place to judge our works is at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord Jesus is the one that does it. Now, when I saw this, and I found these words here, I said to myself, what a blessed comfort. Look at it. It says, he that judges me is the Lord. I said, well, thank God for that. I'm glad. Have you ever noticed? Look, let's let our hair down. Be honest, ain't nobody here but us. Have you ever noticed how prone we are to judge one another? If a brother leads singing, you pass your judgment on his ability to lead singing. Whatever he does, you judge him. We're just made that way. We're made that way. And you see, when I saw that, I said, well, now, that's pretty good. I'm an expert at judging. I'm as guilty as the devil himself. And every one of us are. I reckon it's human nature. Now, we're supposed to judge. When we hear a man preach, we're supposed to judge the correctness of his theology. But you cannot read the motives of his heart. Let the prophet speak, and let the others listen and judge. Do you not judge those that are within? What do you do to judge those that are outside the church? The prohibition against judging, where it says judge not, has to do with judging motives, but not actions and conduct. We are responsible to judge those. And so I learned this, and I said, what a comfort to know that it's the Lord who judges me. My brethren may be perfectly competent to judge the correctness of my service. They may be able to tell me while I go flying through the assembly like a whirlwind or a hurricane, hurting people and tearing up the church. And they might be able, I hope so, to see and to tell me what a stupid donkey I made of myself and how I tore up everything and messed up everything and hurt everybody with my preaching. They ought to have sense enough to know that. But you see, they are competent to do that, but they're not competent to judge the motive, why and why I did it. But you see, motives alone are not enough. Now, the apostle says here, listen, I don't know anything against myself. That is verse 4, and this is exactly what the first statement means. I don't know anything against myself. Now he says, as far as I know, my motive was absolutely pure. My heart was perfect toward God, and as far as I know, I've done everything I've done according to the instructions. But he said, that doesn't mean that I am justified. In other words, a man may do something with a pure conscience, but that doesn't mean he did it the right way. The pure conscience comes from doing something with the right motive. And Paul says, I don't know anything against myself, but just because I don't know anything against myself, it doesn't mean I did it exactly the way I should. And he says, it's the Lord that judges me. And I don't know about you, brother, sister, but I get a lot of comfort out of that. It's the Lord that judges me. Gentle, lowly, tender, loving, understanding, and sympathetic Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a beloved brother in Palm Beach, Florida, on the telephone yesterday morning. I said, Bob, there won't be any tears in heaven, right? He said, no. I said, I'm not sure of that. He said, no, Worth, you won't shed any. I said, yeah, but I won't be surprised if when the Lord Jesus burns my works up and says, here's what I would have made of you, Worth, if you'd only listened and been more pliable in my hands, and you'd only followed the instructions and only done it the way I told you to do. You didn't trade with what I gave you to trade with, and Worth, your works are gone up in smoke. And I believe when he burns up my works, the tears will be streaming down his face in heaven, because he's going to weep over it if I don't. I was reading a wonderful book recently, and the man called to my attention this fact, that if you read the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus for 40 days after he was raised from the dead, before he went back to heaven, you have a record in the Gospels of everything he said, and not one time did he remind his disciples that they had forsaken him when he was dying on the cross. He never brought it up. All I know is, blessed Jesus, when you judge me in that day, you ain't going to hurt me. I don't believe it. As a matter of fact, he's going to burn it up and get it out of the way so it won't be on my record anymore. I'm going to be saved through that fire. Wouldn't it be awful to have to live throughout the eternal state with the record of all that garbage that I piled up on top of the church at Island Street? Going to be saved by the fire. Saved by the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I must stop soon. I want to share something with you before I go, because my heart is burdened, and I must confess to you, I'm burdened far more for myself than I am for you. This is dead serious, and I'm trying my best to catch on to how serious it really is before I get to heaven. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25, every man that strives for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one who beats the air, not like a punch drunk prize fighter, but I keep under my body, and I beat it literally black and blue, and bring my bodily appetites and desires to have my own way and do things the way I want to, to bring them into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You find me some more sobering words in the Bible than that. Now, we need to know what the word castaway comes from. It is a negative form of dokimos, and dokimos from the Greek is translated by the word approve throughout the New Testament. And when you put the negative A in front of it as a prefix, it means disapprove. And the way this ought to read is this. I buffet my body, I literally beat it black and blue, and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to you, at the judgment seat of Christ, I shall hear the Lord Jesus say, disapproved. Disapproved. Isn't that solemn? 1 John 2:28, beloved children of God, listen. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearing. 2 John verse 8, Look to yourselves that we lose not those things we have gained, but that we receive a full reward. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. May the Lord be merciful to us. I don't know about you, but He tore me up tonight. And I'm hopeful that He's going to straighten me up so I won't be the only one that has a bonfire in heaven. If any man works, any man's works are burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. And I'm going to make this comment and quit. I believe when it says, if any man's works shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, and I believe it's possible for everything a man's done in the local assembly to go up in smoke. Because the wrong motive, not done according to instructions, I believe a man's entire life of service in a local church might well be burned up. Well, it certainly ought to make us examine ourselves, hasn't it? You pray for me, I pray for you. God is merciful. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your compassion, Your tenderness. We do pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will keep us sensitive to motivation, to the regulations, to the instructions, that we may not be guilty of building on the local foundation that which is good for nothing. Be merciful to us and save us from loss when we see You, Lord Jesus, face to face. Amen.